There we go. I am recording these Bible classes and putting them up on our website. So we have both the printed handout available, the audio if you just want to listen to it, and then the video with a few extra things, the pictures and things that I might talk about, and I add them in to the video. So let me get the audio going here. Let's begin with our prayer. Dear Lord God, bless our study again of your word and bless us in our overall goal here to find the way and your will when it comes to the way in which we live out our lives sexually. We ask your blessings for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's topics is, let's just kind of review where we've been. The first class looked at what is sex, and we looked at how God made us male and female for the purposes of reproduction and for relationships. And then in the second class, we added to that the not only reproduction and relationships in marriage, but also how marriage is a picture of God's love for the church. And so our love together as husbands and wives is built on the love that God gives to us for our salvation. We also last week looked at some things that challenge that idea of sexual relations in marriage. So we looked at birth control and divorce as some challenges that we need to think about and understand in the right way. Today we also are going to pick up some more challenges to that foundation. One of the guiding principles that I would suggest to everybody in this class is that when we are thinking about sexual ethics, we should always come back to marriage and to ask ourselves, what is this we're talking about? Does it support marriage? Is it helpful for marriage or not? And if it isn't, it probably isn't going to fit in very well with God's biblical or even nature's guidance that it gives us for sexual ethics. Let me begin with the introduction. God has given human beings a tremendous desire for sexual relations because he knows the importance of reproduction and the way in which sexual relations bond a husband and a wife together. Sex that does not serve these purposes is being misused. While it may promise pleasure, it actually delivers pain and suffering. And so the Bible is very clear about this, and I would like to show in this class also that nature, in some ways, also affirms this truth. So to begin with, we're going to start with two accounts of sexual issues. One is sort of positive and the other negative. Then we'll look, these are from the Old Testament. Then we'll look at the New Testament and some of the prescriptions that the New Testament gives us for some of these questions. Sex apart from marriage, self-pleasure, pornography, and simply casual sex. So starting in Genesis 39, beginning at verse 6, this is the account of Joseph. And Joseph, if you recall, was sold into slavery. He had, you know, if anybody had a reason to say, you know, I've just been dumped on my whole life, what the heck, I'm going to throw myself into sinful living, the guy that would have been the most likely candidate to do that would probably have been Joseph. But it didn't work out that way, thankfully, for Joseph. He was trusting in God all the way. God was delivering him and saving him, and he knew that. And so when this great temptation came along, we see how he reacted to it and how God helped him. So Genesis 39, verse 6, thus he left, that is Potiphar, this Egyptian, left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" So it was, as he spoke to she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he has brought in to us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And it happened, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled and went outside." So she kept his garment with her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me. So it happened, as I lifted up my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and fled outside." So we see how Joseph was persecuted for his righteousness and for his efforts to resist this temptation. But the key, I think, passage here, a key helpful verse in here would be the way Joseph says he's thinking about God and how God is saving him, and how can I do this against God, who has been doing so much for me. The other key verse, I think, here is the way he says he doesn't even want to be around her. He doesn't want to be with her at all. And St. Paul will pick up on that verse when we look at the New Testament. Now, that's a positive example of resistance to this kind of temptation. But let's look at a negative example, and we'll go for that to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I've said before, there are a lot of Bible stories that you will never hear in Sunday school, and that's Concordia Publishing House actually has a Bible class series, I think, for high school students, you know, Bible stories that you never heard in Sunday school, and this is definitely one of them, the rape of Tamar. So let's read this from 2 Samuel 13. "After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, 'Why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?' Amnon said to him, 'I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister.' So Jonadab said to him, 'Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, "Please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I may see it and eat it from her hand." Then Amnon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Amnon said to the king, "Please let Tamar, my sister, come and make a couple of cakes for me in my sight, that I may eat from her hand." And David sent home to Tamar, saying, "Now go to your brother Amnon's house and prepare food for him." So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house and was lying down. Then she took flour and kneaded it, made cakes in his sight, and baked cakes. And she took the pan and placed them out before him, but he refused to eat. Then Amnon said, "Have everyone go out from me." And they all went out from him. Then Amnon said to Tamar, "Bring the food into the bedroom that I may eat from your hand." And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. Now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, "Come, lie with me, my sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Here's a key verse. "Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise, be gone." That's a negative and a sad example of what happens when people give in to this temptation. And so let's move on to the New Testament and take a look at Jesus's words for us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Jesus warns us against lust and sinful sexual desire. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So here Jesus urges us to take great care to avoid sinful sexual desires. But I ask a question on the handout that's important. When does sexual desire become a sin? God, as we've seen in our previous lessons, God has created us to have sexual desires. But those desires do become sinful when they are divorced from marriage, when they separate from marriage, when they're not part of marriage. And so that's our helpful guideline for us to know the difference between desires that are good and desires that are not good. And Paul clarifies that as we go on to number 3. He urges us in the same way to be honorable in the way we live out our lives sexually. And just a second, I've got to dig up this passage here. This will be 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3. Here we go. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit." So Paul urges us not to behave like the Gentiles who do not know God. All of our sexual thoughts and our words and our actions should be supportive of and part of the blessing of marriage. But there are obviously some challenges to that. As I mentioned, we would try to discuss some of these. Number 4, what about, and I'm going to call it self-pleasure because, you know, this is a topic that's uncomfortable and even the words are difficult even really to talk about and say, and pornography and just casual sex in general. Well, again, when we remember that sex is for marriage, we can see that the use of sex for other purposes is not according to the will of God. Obviously, I think we can all see, in the Bible at least, that casual sex and pornography. By the way, the word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, sexual immorality, is the word in Greek porneia, and porneia is what gives us pornography. Adultery usually refers to what married people do sinfully. Porneia is broader than that and refers to all sexual relations that are apart from marriage. So obviously casual sex and pornography are clearly problems of sex apart from marriage. Self-pleasure certainly can be also when it is not involuntary, and especially when it is driven by lust. Let me talk about this briefly a little bit, because this is kind of a touchy subject, and we have to be careful with it, especially as parents, and how do we teach these things to our children, and how do we think about them ourselves. As we mentioned in the question of birth control in the last lesson, I pointed out how theologians in the past were very adamant. Birth control is a sin, no questions asked. And I mentioned that I don't agree with that completely. The words of Scripture are be fruitful and multiply. How we multiply may vary from person to person, couple to couple, and so on. And when it comes to this, there are, again, theologians who clearly say Martin Luther, others like this, Thomas Aquinas said that this is a sin worse than going to a prostitute, he says. And I would say, again, show me the scriptures that clearly identify the sin that's involved here. And they will look at some passages that I think are kind of obscure, that I don't think speak directly to this particular issue. The one that speaks the best is the one we looked at already from Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Do not lust. Do not look lustfully at a woman. And that, I think, is the problem of self-pleasure, when that's what is involved and what's going on there. Or when a boy touches himself and realizes this creates a pleasurable sensation, I don't think we can necessarily say that is a sin. This is something that is part of nature that they discover, and it's not necessarily a sin. But just like birth control, this is something that potentially leads to sin. And so we want to be careful with it, and we want to just stick to the Word of God that carefully tells us avoid any lustful things, avoid those things that would take us in some way away from marriage or not in the direction of marriage. And so this is something I don't think we should certainly not encourage, and we should urge again people to follow Jesus, listen to Christ. Let's go on to number 5. What does nature teach us about these questions? What does nature teach us about sex apart from marriage? Well, last week I mentioned the problem of venereal disease. And I found, if you go back, I'll have the video up this week of last Sunday's lesson. I mentioned last Sunday of that school. It was a high school not in Pennsylvania, but it was in Ohio. And I have the map of all the connections between the high school students, and it really is kind of surprising, all the sexual interactions that were occurring in that high school. And you can imagine, if you ask, you know, well, what about venereal disease, and you look at that diagram, and you can see, man, there's a lot of kids that are going to end up with a venereal disease. And that is certainly nature telling us something, that sex with multiple partners is not a good thing. I don't know if you heard on the news, but this week, it's HPV, human papilloma virus, is a huge problem in our country. And there's a big push on right now for people to get vaccinated, because this is a disease that can later on lead to cancer. And so venereal diseases, I think, are a testimony from nature that what God is saying in His Word is good for us. But I'm going to add two more to that today. And the one is this, that we saw last week, especially, that sexual relations have the purpose of creating relationships and bonding. And so what does that mean when we think about pornography or casual sex? Well, first of all, there's no way to bond with the picture of that woman or that video that you might be watching. You can't bond. Yet the purpose of that, the purpose of her beauty and everything, is by God's design to bond her to you. But you can't do it. And so it's going against the design of nature, and it's wrong. The same is true for casual sex. You're meant to bond. And so we have a lot of examples. I think we can all remember examples and see examples, you know, love triangles, and you know, a lot of domestic violence is related to this kind of thing, where there's anger and murder, you know, that occurs over the breaking up of bonds, marital bonds, because of sexual relations with people to whom we're not married. And I'm going to add one more again to that too as well, and that is that all of these forms of sexual activity, they lack satisfaction. And so they are like a, you know, salty food that just encourages us to seek more of it and yet never provides the satisfaction that it seems to promise. And that's a great deception, and all sin really works that way. I want to give you, again, I don't have the social studies statistics to back all of this up. I think they could be found, and maybe if I have more time I can find them. And if they haven't been done, maybe they can be studied, and I think we could come up with some good answers. But I'm going to give you an anecdote. As I said last week, anecdotes are not the best way to prove a truth, but sometimes an anecdote captures something that we all sense and that we all realize is true. When I had that great opportunity to go to Germany, I went with Archie, and we took a bunch of young people. And I'm going to tell a little story that occurred there on that trip. Germany, as you may know, is a very sexually open society. You see billboards with naked women. The first thing I saw when I came to my house where I was going to stay, this nice lady that was hosting me, I walked into her living room and they had a big screen TV, and there was a woman running down the beach in an advertisement with no top on. And I'm talking to my host mother, and this is blasting me right in the face. I'm telling you, I mean, how do I keep my eyes on the right thing here? So I had a little group of boys. Remember, we went to Dresden, and we broke up into little groups. And I was with about three or four boys, and we were at the train station in Dresden waiting to join up with the other group. So, killing a little time, we went into the bookstore at the train station. All of the books, pretty much all of the books and magazines were in German, which, you know, you can tell. We went down this one aisle, though, and it was all pornography. And, of course, you don't need to know German to look at those magazines. And I said, boys, we got to get out of here. And we turned around, left the bookstore, and we sat down on a bench just outside of the bookstore. I know those boys kind of wished I'd not have been there, and they could have stayed, because the Germans wouldn't have cared. Nobody would have chased them out of there, I don't think. But as we sat there, I said, boys, look over in that bookstore. I noticed something when I had peeked down that aisle. There was an old man in that aisle. I would put him at least at 75 years of age. And there he was, picking up magazine after magazine, looking at all those young, beautiful girls, one after another. And I said, boys, look at that man. And then I simply said, you do not want to become like that man. You don't want to become like that man. Over 70, well over 70, still trying to find satisfaction, and he's not finding it. And he probably stood in that aisle of that bookstore for hours. And I cannot help but feel sorry for somebody like that. That is a really sad situation. And that's what I mean. I think that's a good anecdote, because everybody I've worked with that struggled with the addiction to pornography and things like that has been to help them to see that, you know, to get them to see that this is a big lie. And one of the things that I think is helpful, I mean, Fox News drives me up the wall, as I've said in many other Bible studies, especially their websites. Maybe women don't get the same advertisements that men get, I'm not sure. But we get blasted with all sorts of, you know, what's happening with the Kardashians and what kind of clothes are these girls wearing and all of that kind of stuff all the time. And here's one thing that's helpful for me is the problem with those pictures is they're too small, they're too narrow. You're only seeing this beautiful girl, and yes, it's a beautiful part of God's creation. But what you really need to see is if you could back up, and if you could see the cameraman, if you could see his camera and his tripod, and the guy with the clipboard saying, yeah, let's get that angle, and let's get that angle, and you would see, yeah, this isn't so beautiful. This is kind of weird. This is mechanical. This is not marriage. this is simply not right. And so those are some things that I think are helpful. If we could just see in nature that nature tells us this isn't going to make you happy. Number six, and then we're getting close to the end, we'll open it up for your questions. How do we fight the temptations to sexual relations apart from marriage? The Apostle Paul deals with this with the Corinthians by appealing to the story of Joseph. And Paul simply urges us, flee sexual immorality, just as Joseph did. He fled. Unfortunately, he left his garment, and that got him into trouble. Jesus also calls us to cut off temptations. There's a beautiful psalm, Psalm 101. It's not listed there, but I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. That is the necessary negative approach to this problem. We need to do that. The positive approach is to keep ourselves occupied with other pleasurable things. Sex is pleasure, but God has given to us other pleasurable things, such as the inspiration we get from studying His Word, the satisfaction of a job well done, the joy of music or art, the excitement of sports and competition, etc. As we devote ourselves to these things, it will help us to keep our sexual desire on the right track, a right track that is designed for marriage. And I want to conclude with this prayer. This is an interesting prayer, a prayer for chastity by a man by the name of John Gerhard. He was a theologian from the 17th century and a great follower of Martin Luther. And so let me read. It's a long prayer, but I think it's full of a lot of good thoughts for us. O Almighty, eternal God, merciful Father, you are a holy, pure, and chaste God, and you abhor all impurity. I confess and lament to you from my heart that I have sometimes felt evil, shameful lusts, which have arisen from my heart and made me impure in your sight. That in thoughts, words, and deeds, I have not always been as holy, pure, and chaste as I should rightly be. O dear Heavenly Father, forgive me for this by grace, for the sake of Christ and his precious merit. Henceforth, sanctify my body and soul through your Holy Spirit, that I may live in chastity and purity. Lord God, Father, and Lord of my life, protect me from immodest sights. That's indeed one of my prayers. And turn away from me all evil lusts. Let me not fall into debauchery and unchastity, and protect me from shameless hearts. O Lord Jesus Christ, you are the pure and chaste bridegroom of my soul, and have seriously commanded me to pluck out the eye that causes me to sin, to chop off the hand and foot that causes me to sin. Give me grace and power to become strong through the Spirit in the inward man, that I may suppress and kill all the evil desire of the flesh. O heavenly gardener of paradise, bring to me from the paradise of God the beautiful, sweet-smelling lilies of chastity. Plant them in my heart, water them through the dew of the Spirit, that they may ever grow and increase within me, and give me a sweet aroma before God and men. O Holy Spirit, you are a spirit of chastity. Wash me from all uncleanness, and give me your divine grace, that I may cleanse myself of all pollution of flesh and of spirit, and may continue with sanctification in fear of God. O precious and worthy Spirit of my soul, purify and sanctify your own temple, that I may be holy, pure, and chaste both in body and soul. Lead me finally into the heavenly Jerusalem, into which nothing common and unclean will enter, but only those whose spirit with soul and body is kept without reproach for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be pleased to work this in me by grace, O Holy Spirit, you who live and reign with the Father and the Son, one true God, now and forever. Amen. So I'm going to stop here.